This morning, when we went over the scriptures, one of the scriptures that kind of we hung out in for a while was in 1 Corinthians 11 and 27. It's really talking about checking yourself out, you know. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Whoever he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And so this morning, one of my challenges is go home and get right. Get right, because tonight we're taking the Lord's Supper. Tonight we're going to enter into this communion with God. And so I pray that folks did that you went home and you prayed, you turned off the TV, you got with husbands, got with their kids and their wives, and they kind of chilled out together and they learned, you know, what it means to repent and come together. And if you didn't have the chance to do that today, you have the chance to do that right now. You know, if you have not taken the time to really examine yourself, to know that you have truly received forgiveness for your sin, now's the time to do it. Today is the day of salvation. You know, you don't know. We're never promised another second in this life. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray over this next hour that you'll take time and examine yourself. And like the thief on the cross, there are two guys that died with Christ. One rejected him and one accepted him. And there were no loops that guy had to jump through. He said, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So it doesn't take a lot to do. All it takes is a heart of repentance and an accepting of Jesus Christ as your Lord. And if you'll do that, if you'll relax into him, he promises to wrap you up in his love and actually stamp your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so his heart is that we would do that, that we would come into that understanding of who he is. So for tonight's study, we're going to open up into the book of John. And we're going to talk about Jesus being the living bread, the bread which came down from heaven. And so it's John chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 41. And in my Bible, it's entitled, Rejected by His Own. Then the Jews then complained about Jesus, him, because he said that I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him in the last days. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, and most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Then Jesus repeated that again and said, I am the bread of life. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This bread, which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Let's enter into prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have left us with a knowledge of you. You said that you would not leave us orphans, but you would send us the helper, the comforter, the one who would explain all things to us. Lord, you gave us the example. And you showed us how to walk into your righteousness, and you showed us how to have a right relationship with the Father through your sacrifice. Lord, we love you and we praise you for the things that you did on Calvary and for the things that you have enlightened us to. Lord, we come to you tonight asking for a fresh, new filling of your Spirit. Lord, we come to you tonight just really desiring to be used by you and to be touched. Lord, we humbly come and rest in your ability to bring us into salvation, and that you left us a memorial that we could remember you by. And Lord, we thank you for that. Okay, as we back up, we find Jesus. He's in his hometown. Okay, and he opened from the book of Isaiah and he read some stuff and he said, today this scripture is being lived out in your presence. Okay, right before your eyes, you see this scripture from Isaiah being fulfilled right here. And the people knew him. He said, I remember this Jesus when he was playing kickball in the streets with my kids. You know, his brothers and his sisters, they're still with us today. Mary, she's still here. I still smell her baking bread, cooking lentils on the corner. You know, she's still doing her thing. Joseph, he's still with them today. He's still building tables over there in the corner. You know, he's still doing his stuff. And this guy, this Jesus that we know, all of a sudden comes up and says that he is the bread that came down from heaven. And yet he's not even 30 years old. How could he be that? How could he be that bread that came down from heaven? Well, we, having the whole, full, complete Word of God, we can stand on this side and look back into history, and we can find out how he truly was that bread, that sacrifice that came down from heaven. A lot of folks may not understand what he meant. I mean, he was talking to the Hebrew folks then, and the Hebrew folks really understood that this manna that came down from heaven, actually manna translated is simply, what is it? You know, geez, what is it? Oh, man, it's good. We can eat it. It's weird because in the morning it shows up right after the dew lifts and it's like little bitty wafers and it tastes like honey to the mouth and it supplied all of our needs in our physical body. You know, but really, what is it? We don't know. I know if you keep it too long, it turns into worms. You know, it starts out good and it turns into worms if you hold on to it too long and you don't use it. So, what is it? What is it good for? Well, actually, it's everything that we need. And Jesus, just before he enters into his passion, he opens up the scripture, and not right here because it's a little bit further down. This here is a prophecy that Jesus was telling the folks of his hometown. He's saying that, you remember the stories of our fathers, our forefathers of Moses and the folks who came out of Egypt and how God supplied their every need, how he brought water out of a rock and how he struck the rock one time, and he struck the rock the next time when he was supposed to speak to the rock. Well, I am that. I am the power that gave you your sustenance for all those years, all your forefathers. But as they ate that manna and they drank from that water, all of those people passed away. There's nobody from that generation, except for two guys, entered into the promised land. Everybody else who ate the manna died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness of sin, which we can look at. That's actually in Exodus 16. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. But just keep your mind, we're going to be going there. So if you don't know where Exodus is, go to Genesis at the start and then start turning to your right. You'll get there pretty quick. You know, it's near the front of the book. And so Jesus is talking here, and he understands that they're murmuring among themselves. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, that helps us to know that no man openly, like our memory verse, or like we studied in Isaiah today, no man ever goes to the Father on his own. God draws him. So you can't wait and say, oh, well, today, you know, I'm not going to accept Jesus Christ today because, you know, I'm not finished having fun in this world. So I'm going to hold on to the opportunity of salvation until I feel like it. Well, you don't do that. You don't have that kind of power. God calls you. God draws you. God did the work on the cross. God took sin on himself. God called you out of your mother's womb. God has a place for you. It's not that you decide, well, today I'm going to accept Christ. You don't know if you have today. You don't know if you have this next moment. You don't. I mean, right now the rapture could happen. Well, I missed it. Okay. Right now, we don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. It's going to be like a twinkling of an eye.
faster than a bolt of lightning. It's bam, it's going to happen. Jesus is going to come, and the sound of a trumpet's going to sound out, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those that remain will be caught up, snatched away, in a twinkling of an eye, just so fast. A twinkling of an eye is like half a blink. You know, a twinkling is like just opening or closing your eye. He would have said a blink of an eye, that would have been open and closed. Twinkling is just half of that, so it's twice as fast as a blink. So as fast as you can blink, twice as fast as that. That's how quick it's going to happen. So you won't have the opportunity to say, oh, wow, I'm going to get saved, because you'll be missed. Before you can say, I want to accept Christ, it'll be gone. The opportunity will be over. We'll be out of here. Or like today, there's a nice snowy day outside. You might walk outside and say, well, geez, I'll accept Christ tomorrow and step out in front of a diesel. You know, and all of a sudden, last thing you see is smack truck. You know, and so it's like smack. And all you see is, smack. Before you can say salvation or save me, you're dead. You're underneath the diesel and you're being drugged down the highway. It's too late. Well, Jesus in John chapter 6 talks about himself being the living bread. And the Hebrews, the Jews of the time, got very upset about that. So what do you mean you're the living bread? You are the bread that came from heaven. How can you be that? I mean, your stepdad's right here. You know, your mom's right here, your brothers, your sisters are right here. There's no way in the world that you could be that. And you're right, in the world, there's no way that he can be that. But Jesus, he was outside of the realms of time. He took on human flesh and confined himself just for 33 short years, that he would be able to set and to minister and to be tempted in every way like us, but yet without sin, so that he would be able to be that perfect lamb, that sacrifice that comes from God, so that he could be this bread that comes from heaven, that would give us an opportunity to walk into God's righteousness through his sacrifice. So the Hebrews didn't understand it. Jesus told them, It is written by, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. When we're witnessing to folks and we're trying to share the love of Jesus Christ to them and they can't take it, they don't understand it, that's okay. Jesus had the same problem, you know, and if God manifested in the flesh had a problem of witnessing to folks and bringing people into a right relationship with him, how much more trouble will we have? Because we've never seen the Christ. We've never laid hands on him. We have to do it truly by faith. Okay? They had the opportunity to lay hands on the Christ. Hey, Thomas, the doubter, right? He says, unless I see him, unless I put my hands in the nail prints, unless I put my fist into his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus appeared to him that day, and he said, well, here I am. Go ahead, doubter. Stick your hand right there. Feel me? Feel me? See me? Touch me? You know, I'm real. Now give me something to eat. You know, I love that. Jesus must have been a Baptist, right? Now, feed me. I'm hungry. Let's eat. And so that's a little sidetrack there. No one can come to the Father. No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. And if we relax into that, if we allow God to draw us, he promises that he will raise us up in the last day. We're coming up on that last day anytime. Okay, it didn't happen. We're coming up on that last day anytime, any moment now, Jesus is going to come back and get us. Something that he said in the communion, in this memorial, he said, as many times as you gather, do this. When you come together for this feast, when you come together, do this in remembrance of me. The communion is representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Many religions say that you bring up, I think they call it the Eucharist. And so you bring up the Eucharist and they say some prayers over it. They wave some smoke in front of it. They sprinkle it with some water and poof, all of a sudden it becomes God. Okay, that's not true. If you were raised that way, I'm really sorry, but the Word of God says that it's not a sacrament. It's not another sacrifice. What it is, it's a memorial. It's for us to take a chance and to remember what he did on Calvary for us. It's to bring us into that place of real understanding about God and his love, what the price he paid, how he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our sin was put on him. And we come together and we take the Lord's Supper and we remember that that's what He paid for us so that we can have a right to stand before the living God someday blameless. Wow. Blameless before God. The Corinthian church was taking these elements, and they were really abusing them. They were coming. The rich folks would come in because there was more than just the bread and the wine. Okay, there was actually a feast that they would hold. They called them love feast. And so they would come up, and the rich folks would get there quick, early, and they would prepare all the foods and stuff like that. Then they would gorge themselves. They would eat all the fried chicken. No pork chop sandwiches, nothing like that, you know. But anyhow, they would eat. I don't know, they were in Corinth. They could have had pork chop sandwiches. Very good. But anyhow, they would eat all the food. They would drink all the beverages. And the poor folks would come in a little bit later, and they would have nothing to eat, nothing to consume. And so the rich folks would take it and just glutton themselves. And they wouldn't really care for the lesser fortunate people. And so Paul chastised them about that and said, you're taking these love feasts, you're taking the Lord's Supper in vain. You're doing it unworthily. And because you're doing it unworthily, many are weak. Many of you are sick, and some of you are dead, you know. And so he didn't cut bones about this. This wasn't a nice thing to say to people. Because you're selfish, because you're greedy, because you don't think of others before you think of yourself as you're going into this, you're weak because of it. And God loves you enough to take you out of the way to preserve His name. And so some folks actually died because of that. Jesus here is saying that I am the bread that comes from heaven. And anyone who takes of me, anyone who takes of my provision for salvation, then you can have everlasting life. This is a bread that will not run out. You won't die after you eat it. He references back to the Old Testament, and he says the folks who ate the manna that came from heaven in the Old Testament, their bones are bleached in the desert. You know, they're out there. They're just rot. They're gone. They're gone. Absolutely every one of them died. You know, so he's just reminding them that this is a new covenant. This is a new thing that he's doing here. I've said all the way to 60. Verse 53. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's twice he said, I will raise you up in the last day. It's twice that he said, if you take this Jesus and you actually put him inside of your heart, well, if he comes to live in your heart, if you accept him for who he is, he promises that in the last day that you have a place with him, that he saves you, that he binds you up, he puts you in his arms, and you cannot get let loose. You can't go from him. He's there and he loves you and he's caring for you. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. That abides in me reminds me of John chapter 15. He who abides in me. You know, I guess we could go there, but I ain't got time. Okay, but anyhow, go home and read John 15. You can find out all about the abiding and the vine and the husbandman and all that kind of stuff. And if you're living in the vine the right way, you'll bear more fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, God's going to trim you a little bit. But if you're not bearing fruit, He's going to chop you off and throw you out and burn you completely. So, you know, try to bear some fruit. Trimming's better than being cut completely off. As the living Father sent me in 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Praise God. These things he said in the church as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And they left. Okay, this was a hard saying. It was a tough thing for them to understand. And because it was such a hard saying, they said, man, this can't be real. Although I know it says it in the Old Testament, there's these pictures and Jesus is telling us about that. But these are hard sayings. And, you know, it's just too tough. I can't take it. It's just too tough. So I'm going to leave. Jesus talks, well, and we see that so much in our lives today, right? Folks who accept Jesus Christ, they follow Him for a while, but then the hard times come. Tough things happen. The hard sayings like, you must bear your cross daily. You must die to live. You must give everything you have to gain eternal life. Those are hard sayings, and a lot of folks will not... they will not walk with God because of those hard sayings. They say, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. It's taking everything that I own. It's taking every part of me. And because you're taking every part of me, I can't walk with you. Oh, if you're that way, man, I'm saying stop. You know, there's nothing that you can gain here on the earth that's comparable to what you'll have in heaven. That's comparable to what you will have, the promise that you have. Jesus said, I go to prepare for you a place. And if I go to prepare a place, then I'm going to call you to me, that there we can be together. Let him sing. Let him sing. It's a beautiful thing. Don't cover his mouth. I love it. And he's not bothering me, okay? He's not bothering me. And if he's bothering any of y'all, get over it, okay? He's beautiful. He's singing unto the Lord, and it doesn't bother me a bit. Okay, so just let him holler out. So anyhow, Jesus is talking, and he said these sayings, and many of the disciples, they heard it, they would not accept it, and so they turned and they walked away from God. How sad it is. I know in my personal life that I have said the sinner prayer with many folks, you know, and they're okay for a month, 2 months, 3 months, and all of a sudden, poof, they're gone. They no longer walk with God. They put things on Facebook that are very ungodly, you know, and it's sad. It's heartbreaking, you know, because you think of what they're giving up because they've decided not to follow God anymore. They turn their back. Or did they ever really get saved? Just because you say a prayer, and I encourage folks a lot not just to lead somebody in the sinner's prayer, okay, because that needs to be a personal prayer between them and God. You lead them to the water. You show them how to get saved. You show them how to take of this bread, this everlasting life. You show them how to do that. And then allow God to bring them into that right understanding of who He is. God speaks to their heart and they'll say the prayer on their own. If you lead somebody in it, they say it and they think they're like hooking on that lucky rabbit's foot, which is kind of odd. It's not too lucky for the rabbit, right? The fellow who started with the foot lost it. You know, that's not a real lucky rabbit. And so, being that servant, being that person that's willing to lay down your life for somebody else, Jesus was exactly that. He was that living bread, willing to go all the way, willing to take that next step that'll bring Him all the way to the cross of Calvary, that we could have a right relationship with Him. Jesus, He is our servant leader, and He's called us to be leaders and servants, especially the men of the home. He's called us out of this world and He's asked us. If you'll go to John chapter 13, and this is the story where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. All right, they're at this same dinner. They've already broken the bread and drank the wine. And Jesus is there and He knows that a service hasn't been done, which is washing of the feet. And so, Jesus being our perfect example, knowing that Judas was there with Him. In 13 verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. I think I started that too late. Verse 9? 5, okay. After that, He poured the water into a basin. Okay, I guess we ought to skip over to 2. And the supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son,
to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God, he rose up from the supper and he laid aside his garment and he took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the feet, the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And when he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only his feet, only to wash his feet. But he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. You are not all clean. And then he washed their feet, and he washed their feet, taken his garments, and he sat down again. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and so it is well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. You should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is a servant greater than him who sent him. For you know these are blessed which do those things. Husbands, leaders of your home, part of being that servant, part of being that is humbling yourself to the point of humility. Humbling yourself to the point of humility. Does that sound right? I mean, you say you're humble and you say you're a leader, but are you a leader to the point that you're willing to take on the lowest servant's rank, get down and dirty, squat before your family and pray for them? I mean, when you pray for them, kneel beside them, lay your hands on them, and as that leader servant, love them like Christ loved them, washing their feet. That means loving them regardless of what they do to you. And it just starts in your family, because that's our easiest place to do it. You know, if you can't do it at home, you sure ain't going to do it out in the world. But if you learn how to do that at home, then when you go out into the world, you can love those folks who are unlovely. You can take out of what you have and freely give it to the folks who don't have anything. You can love them. It wouldn't be like the Corinthians love feast, you know, because you're pouring yourself out. You're becoming that servant to a lost and dying world. That's what Jesus wanted us to do. In the bread that came from heaven in Exodus 16, what happened is the folks from Egypt had come out. Okay, they were hungry. They were thirsty. They were tired. They were dwelling in this desert land that's called Sin, S-I-N, of Ephraim, Edom. I'll have to go there and find the word. But it's Edom or Edom or something like that. Edom, Sin, not me. See, I don't know. That's why I shouldn't go there. And Exodus 16. Oh, I love the sound of those papers turning pages. Elam, that's it. Okay. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Edom and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we have died in the hands of the Lord in Egypt. Man, where? I mean, where? You know, those folks, they were just messed up. All right, God just delivered them with a great delivery, right? There's the plagues just happened a couple days before.
All right, after that, God got them cornered up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. God opened up this sea and they walked through on dry land, didn't even get mud on their sandals. Completely dry. They were walking, it was dusty under the Red Sea. After that, the water closed in around them, but around Pharaoh's army, drowned them all. You know, and now they're in the wilderness. Yeah, I understand. It's the desert. It's hot. You're thirsty and you're hungry. You know, you've just seen some wild stuff. But your body, your flesh, is still desiring the things that your body, your flesh desires. So they whined. Wah, feed us, water us. And so God said, I'll make a provision for you. I'm going to send you bread from heaven. I'm going to send you manna. And Jesus said, remember in John, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I was the provision in the wilderness. We as Christians, people set aside for God, we walk in wilderness and dry and weary places all the time. Jesus said, I am that provision for you. I am what you need when you need it. I'm everything that you need to have. Allow me to give myself to you. And then he gave us this example of the bread and the wine just before he took on his suffering at that Last Supper. And so the folks of Egypt, they had to go out and they had to gather this. All right. The way that we're going to, guys, will you stand up and go get the stuff? The way that we're going to do this may be a little bit different than what you're used to. You're probably used to two guys walking down the side of your pews or your seats and you just pass it back and forth and each take what you personally need. The way that we're going to do it, come up here to me, bud, is I'm going to take the provision that I need for me and my family. I got two of them, one for me, I got one for my wife. If I have children that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I'll get it for them too. Okay? This is the husband or the head of the household's job to do that. Okay? You go out, you get it for your family, and then you come and you become that servant leader of your home, of your family. And you walk to them, just like I'm doing, and you serve them. This is for you, my bride, I love you. And this is the body of Christ. And Jesus, after doing this, after washing the feet, after being that servant leader, being that person, that one who would step outside of himself and love people in the middle of their mess, washing the feet of the disciples, even the disciple who was going to betray him, even washing that person's feet, knowing that just in a few hours, all of his disciples were going to turn away and leave him alone. He still washed their feet. And after washing their, or just before washing their feet, turn with me over to Luke. This is John. So Luke 22. Luke 22 and 14. When the hour had come, he sat down with his 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, With a fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Guys, with a fervent desire, I have desired this communion with you. Okay, with my wife, my bride, my family. I've desired this. I've desired to be your servant. Dads, leaders of the home, I pray that you would have this same fervent desire to be willing to suffer for your family, to be willing to suffer for your friends, to be willing to lay your life down for folks who are not as fortunate as you are, being willing to go the extra mile to wash feet if need be, to be that servant leader. He said, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat until all is fulfilled, the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks. He divided among themselves and said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.
He took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to him and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On your cup, there's two tabs. If you'll take, open the first tab, we'll expose the wafer. This wafer is not Christ. This is something we do in remembrance of what he did for us, remembering that he paid the price for our sin before he went into his suffering. And he left this as a memorial for him. So I ask that you would take this. Go ahead. Remembering that this is the bread that came from heaven. And we do this in remembrance of the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross of Calvary. He also took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you." And he took the cup and he blessed it. Take your cup and open it. Remembering that this is a symbol of the blood that cleanses you from your sin. This, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. This is a symbol to help us to remember that Jesus Christ's own blood paid for my sin. We can take the cup. Jesus loves you so much. He went to the cross. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This was the first, and I pray of many, 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 many opportunities to come, and we'll refine it a little bit. But God's price, his precious blood, his body broken for my sin, his blood shed for the redemption of my sin. Do this every time we meet in the remembrance of him.